Good morning, everyone. You hung the stars up in the sky, made my heart to beat and the birds to fly. Creation around me, it sings, your love is a beautiful thing. I look all around and I see this masterpiece that you made to be. Creation, it glorifies the King of Kings. Lord, your love is a beautiful thing. Everything, Lord, that you are is in view. You revealed it, fashioned by your very hand for all the world to see. Yes, your love is a beautiful thing. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me, shed his blood to set us free. Lord, your love is a beautiful thing. And every knee will bow, and every tongue it will confess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Lord, your love is a beautiful thing. Everything, Lord, that you are is in view. You've revealed it, fashioned by your very hand for all the world to see. Yes, your love is a beautiful, love is a beautiful, love is a beautiful, love is a beautiful thing. Lord, your love is a beautiful thing.
Sure is. That was a beautiful thing. Let's pray, please. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together with the saints. Father, may we use this opportunity to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Show us this morning, Father, that we're slated to be kings, and luck is not for kings. Some people's luck's about to run out, and we'll see how that all works from the Word of God, from Proverbs. Father, once again, bless the message, as you always do, as you must, for it's the mind or thinking of your Son, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let it be in us, for it's in His matchless and holy name that we pray. Amen. Lucky's not for kings. Sunday, October 11th, 2015. Good luck is an evil and arrogant sense of entitlement that many people use to gamble away their future. Am I against gambling? Oh boy, am I ever. It's just not right. What are you going to spend your money on? Your expendable income? Something that drains it, or something that puts it into an interest-bearing account? Invest your money in heaven. That doesn't mean in the church as such, or we would be mimicking the continuous fundraiser of Channel 40. And we don't want to do that. For believers who think magically, and we don't have magical thinking as believers, we have fact from the Word of God. It seems that God will do whatever they want Him to do. Therefore, they live carelessly and expect everything to turn out well in the end, and it won't. They blame God for all the misfortune that they encounter and take credit for all the good things that come their way. The truth is, man plans his way, but every man will give an answer for his many choices. And your life will be the sum total of your choices. That is, whether it's a good life or one that's not so good, not as good as it could be. Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So what it's saying is man makes his own decisions. We need to know this and to consider it a great privilege that God has given us free will and use it to choose the highest and best things from God. That's why he gave you free will, so that you might choose the good things, the high things, the best things. Verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. That is the intentionality of the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. When all of the sons of Jesse were passing in review before Samuel the prophet, and he wasn't sure which one would be anointed king, the one that was to be the king was still very young and in the sheep coats. What was he doing there? Meditating on the word of God. Day and night, Psalm 1. And he was like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose roots go down deep. And his leaf would always be green, and he would not stop producing fruit all the days of his life, in spite of his egregious sin. Just like us. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. They did that with Saul, remember? Because I have rejected him, that is, the sons of Jesse as they passed in review. For God sees not as a man sees. Thank God he doesn't. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart, that is, the motives of the heart. The Lord is choosing a king, and to be eligible, you have to have a pure heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? That means to have it purged from human viewpoint, satanic viewpoint, which have so much in common, and to be delivered to divine viewpoint, or the viewpoint of God from the Word of God. The only way to a pure heart is by the cleansing truth of the Word of God, in one that lets the Word go in deep to purge and purify the thoughts and the motives of the heart, so that the thoughts, plans, and intentions of that person's heart align with the Word and the will of God. Simple. That's profound, but simple. Simple, but profound. Even when they go against us, that is, when the Word goes against us, especially when it does, which we will find to be the case from time to time, and I hope not all the time, in which case we must humble ourselves and submit or invite discipline to correct our course. Thank God for discipline, for he has high aspirations for his beloved children. You know, those whom he loves, he chastens. And if you are without chastening, you are a, hold your ears if you're sensitive, a bastard. That's what people call you, anyway. And now you know why. I'm kidding. That is, the definition of that is, of bastard, is a person born of parents not married to each other. How about that? You didn't know that, did you? And it's come to mean an unpleasant or despicable person. He lied to me that blank. Actually, it comes from a term, an old term, from the French, carried over into various languages, which means pack saddle. You knew that already, didn't you? It describes the army that comes into a town before or after a battle where they have access to all of the beautiful young ladies, and these handsome young soldiers meet lovely and lonely young women who get together, which results in the conception and birth of children out of wedlock who never know their father. Until 1926, British law forbid any one that was born out of wedlock to inherit family wealth. And they had to change it, you know, just like they changed the definition of marriage recently around the world. It's not just in the United States, but around the world. Now you can marry a same-sex partner. How disgusting that is. How disgusting is that? How disgusting that is. It shouldn't be that way. Anyway, we don't accept it. We don't accept it here at Grace and Truth Church. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. This commitment is one made each day or many times each day as one acknowledges the Lord in all he chooses before doing anything. In everything, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Don't, and he won't. From the beginning, man was permitted, he was even commanded to eat from any and all of the many trees of the garden, except for one. Then he became obsessed with the one. And the woman was deceived that the man did it to preserve life as he knew it. Verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Ultimately, God has all choices programmed and knows the outcome. There's nothing that you think, say, choose, or do that he doesn't fully know and understand. Doesn't mean he makes you do it, because he doesn't, but he certainly knows what you'll do. From motive to action to aftermath, he knows it all. Verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is detestable to the Lord, an abomination to him. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Arrogance is deep-seated and disastrous, even deadly for those who insist on having their own way, which they justify until it seems right to them. But you know what always happens in the end? Death. In Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to a man. This is the I call this a trifecta. Because it appears three times in Proverbs. See, gambling, trifecta. I'll explain all the analogies to you so you don't have to think. Sorry, I'm being facetious. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I like this one. This is a new one I discovered, Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. And who is that? Oh, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord himself. Verse 6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. That's guilt. That's Avon calling, Avon, which is guilt. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. See, our sins are paid for. Who's that knocking at the door? Was that you, Frank? Stop it. Our sins are paid for, but evil remains unjudged. It is the fear of the Lord that responds to grace and truth. Brad's going to go beat somebody up. He likes a good fight. That's why we appointed him head deacon, because he'll go out and beat anybody that's bothering us. No, he doesn't. He's not a striker. He'll warn them first. The fear of the Lord is that which responds to grace and truth. See, in the verse 6, loving kindness and truth, that's grace, kethed in the Hebrew, and kades in the Greek, and truth, aletheia. Grace and truth, you know, that came by Jesus Christ. And of his fullness we've all received grace after grace. He was filled with grace and truth. To be like him is to be filled with gracious truth. Did you find him, Brad? Did you sternly warn him? Was the pigeons. They've been leaving us alone. It's the fear of the Lord that responds to grace and truth. The fear of the Lord. Perfecting the fear of the Lord, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us receive. See, Terry, we were talking about this out on the bench, but it's part of the message. Let us therefore receive grace, that is gratitude, appreciation of all that God has done, that we might serve God acceptably. Lest we miss the blessing, the favor, the goodness and kindness of God and disregard His grace and neglect His truth. And separate ourselves or distance ourselves from that blessing, from the Word of truth, the good word of God that makes life worth living. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. For the saved, there is a call to repentance always. That's not for the lost. There's only one sense in which repentance is required for the lost. That is to change their mind, it's metanoia, from unbelief to faith. But for the believer, he is to change his mind continuously from wrong thinking to right thinking according to the Word of God. For the saved, there's a call to repentance. To the lost, the ministry of reconciliation. Not condemnation, but reconciliation. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21. Those who condemn the wicked, that is believers that do, are opposed by them and even hated by them. Those who love the lost find favor with them and are used by Christ to draw them to his love. You don't condemn the unbeliever. Jesus never did that. He condemned the religious hierarchy, called them every name in the book. Some of them probably aren't even recorded because they would, you know, offend the sensitive. So, we need to accept people and be kind to all men so that Christ might draw them to himself. Instead of us scattering them from him, we should gather them to him. And that's a matter of lifestyle, not a matter of words, word only. For the kingdom of God does not exist in word only, but in power. That's the power of his love. It's better to have, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. This is how I interpreted that passage. It's better to have a little righteousness than a lot of unrighteousness. Isn't it? Sure. That's obvious. Quantity versus quality. Quality is always the issue. Quantity and quality are incomparable. That means you can't compare them. It's not about a lot. It's about even a little with righteousness. Prosperity is not a true gauge of spiritual wellness, but is often the measure of an unrighteous agenda and unrighteous activity. Verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. See, you choose whatever you want. You're a free moral agent, and you can choose, make all your choices. The only things you don't choose is the time of your birth and the time, manner, and place of your death. Those are decided by God. But you do as you want otherwise. But in the end, you'll find that God has steered your course. And though you may have much in the way of material goods, you might have little to show for the vast amount of time and effort spent in acquiring the temporal, not the eternal, and you need to have the eternal stocked up good. You can have both if you seek righteousness first and his kingdom first in Matthew 6:33, and just leave the rest to God. He might just shock and amaze you and surprise you. Don't worry about those things. Seek the kingdom first, and everything else will come in through the back door. And it's not a way to receive riches, and godliness is not a means of gain. But contentment and godliness is. So weigh your decisions, lean upon the Lord for all of them, that they might be acceptable, even glorifying, to him for his kingdom, his purpose, and his glory. Weigh your words, weigh your decisions, weigh your actions on the scales of righteousness and justice. And you'll find the grace to think and do what is right effortlessly. Just be open and available to the Lord. Reign as a king in the affairs of life. You've been given everything you need to do so. And you're assured a royal commission that goes into the millennium and throughout the eternal state. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, that's Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, that's the overflowing grace of God, and the gift of righteousness, which is the foundation or basis, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's a millennium. And then Revelation 22:5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have the need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Don't you want to reign with Christ forever and ever? You should. If you don't, then make the adjustment, because that's what he's called you for. He's called you to be a king and a priest. Verse 11, a just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. See, with freedom comes responsibility. Justice balances the scales when all things are weighed, in the end, by God. Verse 12, it's an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. See, the king is raised up that he might administrate righteousness and justice for the people, to be a servant to the people in that sense, in providing a kingdom of justice and righteousness. So, righteous. Let's see, let's go back to 12. It's an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. So what's that have to do with us? Well, guess what? You're slated to be a king. So your royal comportment, how you comport yourself, how you conduct your life is required here and now. You've got to practice being a king. Start practicing being a king. So you have to see yourself in the royalty that's yours in Jesus Christ. You are royalty, royal sons, adopted royal sons, but royal sons nonetheless. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. So speak reverently all the time, especially of your king, and kindly to all his subjects. He doesn't like when you malign someone, when you gossip about someone, when you judge others. You're not here to judge anybody, and certainly not other Christians. I don't only know what you did, but I know why you did it. No, you don't. You have no idea. Because I don't even know why I did it. So how could you? But there's those who always think they know why people do what they do, and ascribe to them and cast their aspersions upon them of guilt and blame and shame when the Lord doesn't do that. So why would we have the audacity to do so to others? Judge your own soul. See if you're in the faith. Examine yourself and see if you're walking in faith. Or, you know, kind of cruising through life, shooting from the hip, and without meaning, purpose, and definition in your life. It comes only from the Word of God, so that you can live effectively instead of waste your time on earth. So, verse 14, the fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. See, the wise stay in the favor of the king. Fools oppose his authority and are subject to wrath. You can't get away from that. Simple. So simple. So stay in the favor of the king. Who's the king? Christ, the king of all kings. Verse 15, in the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. That's so poetic. Beautiful. What's it mean? Well, the good king, who's Christ, is radiant, and those who seek his favor and kindness, those who serve him in humility with gladness, are continually cleansed and refreshed in his presence by his word and his spirit. They grow and flourish in his courts. One of my favorite verses I don't use too often is Psalm 92:12. You can turn there if you'd like. I could get you to turn somewhere. Since you carried those heavy Bibles with you. It's not heavy. It's my Bible. Terry, would you sing that for us? Don't. Because it'll be go to millions of people that listen to our messages over Sermon on You. Millions. Millions of angels, at least. Psalm 92:12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. That is so true. Don't miss the importance of gathering together in a local assembly for the one-on-many teaching of the Holy Spirit. They will still yield fruit in old age. Daggone it. I guess I'm an old age. Once you pass 60, you're old, right? Is it true? You got 10 years to go, maybe. 20 or 30 by reason of strength. But 70 is what's given. I think I got another good 8 years left. Don't mark that down and say you'll be a false prophet if you die at 70 instead of 68. No, I'll be 61 next month. Remember, October 16th is my birthday. I'm kidding. Don't anybody give me anything, because I don't even celebrate birthdays. There's only one celebrity in the church, Jesus Christ, and we don't even celebrate his birthday. I mean, it's not mandated to do so. And what churches have done is a travesty, blasphemy, abomination in the celebrations of Christmas and the traditions of Christmas, which are pagan and are all superimposed on the church from Babylonian religion. Yippee. It's alive and well, you know. We just had the Pontifex Maximus here, which is the high priest of the mother-child cult of Babylon. True. And who wears that mitre, which is in the exact shape of Dagon, the fish god, and many other symbols of Catholicism that are evil and taken from the ancient man-made religion of Babylon, Babylonia. So, that being said, see where we're at here. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. Oh, come on, that can't be so. And to get understanding, which is to be chosen above silver. Oh, come on. That's unrealistic. No, it's not. It's true. See, Christ is the one and only King. And as such, he's the only celebrity and the only role model. So get to know him. That's great riches. How rich are you? That's a question. How rich are you? In wisdom. You have to assess that for yourself. How about in understanding? Are you rich? I hope. I hope you've chosen wisdom and understanding over material wealth. Verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. See, there's a highway or a high road that leads onward and upward. And there's also a low road that descends and dead ends. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. The low road is pride, which guarantees that any and all progress that you will make or might make will abruptly cease when you trip and fall and fail to overcome the obstacles that God places in your path when, as his child, you choose the wrong things and go the wrong way. You know that happens, don't you? I hope you know. Verse 19, but I'm just here to remind you. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The spoil of pride always spoils everything, spoils the lives of those who seek it, and the humble who hear and believe are the only ones who accumulate great and enduring wealth. So which is better, the Word or the world? What the Word has to offer, the world has to offer. I say, what the world has to know, the Word, of course. Verse 20, he who gives attention to the Word, this is a great verse, he who gives attention, pays attention to the Word, will find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. That's a promise from God. A great promise, and perhaps a new refrigerator verse. If you went to the refrigerator every time you go, the dozens of times you go to the refrigerator each day for a snack, excuse me, you see this verse. He who gives attention to the Word of God, pays attention to the Word of God, will find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. That would be a great encouragement. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. What the heck does that mean? See, what it means is that those who have wisdom are really attractive. Those who have wisdom and walk in a way of wisdom, real wisdom, are very compelling in what they say. They actually know not only what they believe, but even why they believe it. They can tell you. They can explain. They can give an answer for the hope that lies within them, which they do very politely, reverently. So, ask them. They'll gladly tell you. I always say to people, I say, don't get me started. Because once you get me started, once you ask me a question, that's an open door. I say, tell me when to stop. Because you got to respect people's free will. You can't push anything on them, force anything on them. Ramrod them, buttonhole them, and tell them things that are far too advanced for them. But answer their question succinctly and in plain language. Don't use your technical vocabulary, your spiritual technical vocabulary. Use other words like righteousness. They don't know what righteousness is, do they, Judy? They have no idea what you mean. Righteousness. What's righteousness? Perfection. Oh, well, we don't have any of that as human beings. And ours is a gift. So you can get that as a gift. A gift of righteousness. And the abundance of grace. So that you might reign in life too. By Jesus Christ. So, don't get me started. Verse 22. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The wise have this never-ending flow of life that flows out, overcomes trouble, and are enabled to be well-adjusted and stable despite many afflictions. But the fool you will find drowning in his troubles. Verse 23. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The wise speak truth from the heart, and given a chance, can often persuade their inquisitors. Watch Paul in action in Acts 26, verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, he's before Festus and Gomez, Adams. No, that's Fester. Festus. Was Festus on Gunsmoke? Was that his name? Festus? What was the guy's name, the sidekick? Was that on Gunsmoke? Or am I thinking of something else? I never watched Gunsmoke, not even once. But I just heard that somewhere. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." You ever get accused of that? I hope so. "You're out of your mind." Yes, I am. And I'm in the mind of Christ. It's good to lose your mind if you gain the mind of Christ. But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus." He's very respectful, isn't he, giving an answer? Give an answer respectfully, with fear and trembling, when you're asked. Paul has to be asked, then he speaks. Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters." He had Jewish roots. "And I speak to him also with confidence." Confidence in God. Courage toward people and circumstances. That's what happens. If you have confidence toward God, you have courage toward people and circumstances. "Since I am persuaded that none of these things escape your notice, most excellent Festus. For this has not been done in secret, in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" He's bold, isn't he? "I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In such a short time, you think you'll persuade me to become a Christian?" Paul wasn't even asking him to do anything. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, "You know what? Believe in Christ. Because you think you're going to persuade me to be a Christian?" I don't think he did. Or he didn't allow that persuasion to really catch him up, to be a powerful force that drove him to that faith in Christ at that time. Who knows, though? And he says then, "In a short time, you think you'll persuade me to become a Christian?" Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day," that's all of us, "might become such as I am." Well, who wants to be like you, Paul, except for these chains? I don't want you to be, I'm not wishing that you'd be in chains like I am. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. The king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free, except he's appealed to Caesar." That was in the plan of God. Man makes his decisions, God directs his steps. Paul's going all the way to Rome. And Caesar will hear the gospel. The Praetorian, many of the Praetorian Guard who are assigned to Paul as personal guards will believe in Christ and be a formidable force for the evangelism of the Roman, the secular Roman world. And be part and parcel of the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of man, but the kingdom of God. Verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. These are healthy words, healing words. They sweeten the soul and are even the source of bodily wellness and physical health. This doesn't mean that those who have chronic pain or disease are not beneficiaries of this dynamic truth, but rather are, despite their affliction, sweeter still, more persuasive, and well-healed than their pain-free counterparts. It's true. I see it all the time in some of you that I know well in Christ. Like the Apostle Paul, their suffering is necessary. They realize it. That doesn't make it fun or easy, but they recognize that until they were afflicted, they went astray. But now they keep the word. Like the Apostle Paul, their suffering is necessary. It's providential preventive suffering that keeps them in check, keeps them from excessive conduct or behavior and extreme actions. Like the Apostle Paul, their suffering is necessary, providential, preventive. That's what we call providential preventive suffering. Paul said, "Because of the exceeding great revelation, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me." 2 Corinthians 12:9. Because of the great revelation, he would have been arrogant, but instead he gets buffeted so that it prevents him from arrogance. Because he had the greatest revelation of any man. The greatest revelation of Jesus Christ. Greater than John. Yes, he did. In different aspects, but great. A great revelation of God's plan, purpose, and will for the ages. It keeps them. Let's go to verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man. Here it is again. Stop it, Lord. We don't want to hear it again. Second leg of the trifecta. But its end is the way of death. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end, its end, is the way of death. You know, so many things you do, you think you're right. And you might be dead right. That's what Dan always used to say. You could be right, but you could be dead right. And you can be dead right. It doesn't help to be right only. But it does help to choose sides, God's side, over the side of man. But you don't have to argue with people or fight with people. You can't make them think like you do. But you could persuade them by a life and lifestyle of truth. And to see the results. Then they may become convinced. And by your words, which become persuasive. So, there's a way which seems right to a man, but at the end is a way of death. It keeps them from the great error of pride. Pride is a terrible mistake that you make, a fatal flaw. And always ends in an untimely demise, one way or another. And pride keeps believers and the wicked from cleaving to God, from cleaving to the Word, makes wisdom instead their keepsake. Instead of money or things, but wisdom is their keepsake. That's what they collect. They collect wise sayings. The gathered sayings of one shepherd, like goads, that is planted deep within their heart. They don't need anything externally to make them aware that they've gone the wrong way or made the wrong move. No, within, right within. As soon as you think of this or that and have to choose between this or that, you get pricked in your heart. So you know which way to go. That's from wisdom in your heart because you've collected it. It's very, wisdom is very collectible. And doesn't have any, seems not to have any value here, but it does have value here. And it makes you good for heaven and for earth rather than no good for either. So, make wisdom your keepsake. Here's verse 26, seems to change direction, but it doesn't. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. See, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled full. Appetite only belongs to the well. See, if you're ill, you don't have an appetite. I just don't feel like eating anything today. I don't feel good. But if you're like, I'm starving, then you're doing okay. It belongs, appetite belongs to the well, not to the sick. The work assigned requires one to be well fed, and it is the finding and eating of the word of wisdom that brings sustained joy that urges us on to accomplish the task of glorifying God by grace, because you can't do it on your own. Verse 27, a worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. The labor of the wicked is grueling, and his speech is inflammatory, searing, always, intentionally. He wants to always stir the pot, stir up trouble. That's what he says next. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. This one is incapable of good. His bitter soul spreads poison, and his own discontentment sponsors dissension. Through gossip and slander, he attempts to separate close friends. He loves to do that. Drive wedges between close friends. Verse 29, so avoid them altogether. That's what it's telling you to do. Avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Even if there's certain elements in a church, don't hang around with them because you won't bring them up, they'll bring you down. You won't bring them up to the high road, you'll bring them down to the low road. They'll bring you down to the low road. Verse 29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and lends him, leads him in a way that is not good. His persuasion, this one, is only evil, and his influence leads men away from that which satisfies. By so doing, he does violence to those who are nearby. So, you know what you do? You steer clear of anyone like that. Verse 30, trying to get the whole thing in. We're going to do it today. He who winks his eye does not so divide. Let me start over. He who winks his eye does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips bring evil to pass. See, this one, the wicked, is further characterized as one who has a secret and subversive agenda, an underlying desire to bring about evil and to do harm to others, to push some down so that he can look better, and to be thought of as better than others. Verse 31. This doesn't apply to everybody, just those with gray hair. A gray head, and none of you women have gray. I don't understand how women don't have gray hair. Oh, now I remember. Why? Men, please don't color your hair. It looks terrible. You're better off than not have any. Right, Brad?
I have both. I got it all.
You do. You have some gray on the side. Yeah, I'm glad. And others. And those with or without hair. No, the gray, this is for the gray hair. The gray head is a crown of glory. If it's found in the way of righteousness, and if it isn't, then it's not glorious. It's sad, tragic. They lived a long life. They got gray hair. But they didn't invest their soul in anything that was lasting or that is eternal. Those who spend their time and trend their life, not tend, trend their life toward righteous pursuit, who behold in the mirror the word, who behold in the mirror of the word the glory of the Lord, are changed into his same likeness from the inside out, from devious to glorious. It can happen to people like Saul, the violent offender, who was the chief of sinners. God made the chief apostle and gave him more than anybody else. God could do that for you too. He's no respecter of persons. You know, you get the same reward as Paul if you do what Paul did, that is, love is appearing. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Then you get a crown of righteousness. Paul says, not for me only, but for all who love his appearing. So God's no respecter of persons. He's not partial to anyone. So though the outer shell of these bodies is perishing, the inner soul is being reinvigorated, renewed, every day. It's 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I hope it is. And how does that happen? Because daily you wait at the gates of wisdom. You say, give me this day my daily bread, which is the word of God. And you eat every day. Preferably first thing, as soon as you rise, even before your first cup of coffee. And as you drink your first cup of coffee, I wouldn't say don't put the coffee down. No, because coffee is the next best thing to the filling of the Spirit. I know I need it, because I can't even breathe right until I have my coffee. So 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore do not lose heart, but though your outer man is decaying, your inner man is being renewed day by day. From one degree of glory to the next, that is for those who bask in the glory of Christ, who glory in nothing except the cross. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed, transformed, transfigured into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's the source of that, by the Word and the Spirit. Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Vicki does every time she sings. Every one of her songs is boasting in the cross, in our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What's that mean? That means it doesn't draw me anymore. I'm not drawn by what the world has promised, the empty promises of the world. For I understand that what does a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what can he give in exchange for his soul? Those who keep their life lose it. Those who lose their life for his sake keep it, find it. They have that which is life indeed, real life, real and lasting happiness. No matter what happens here, they're well-adjusted, stable souls, because the Word of God is their stability. The Lord Himself is their stability. He will make you stand. How can you judge somebody else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Romans 14:4. So, we got to the last verse here, don't we? Yeah, good. Just like the psalmist said with regard to this last point, all my springs of joy are in you. That is, in that relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 32. See, Vincent likes it. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than one who captures a city. Quick and angry reaction never accomplishes the righteousness of God. James tells us that in 1:19. With anger comes the flight of rational thought. You can't be rational in emotion. It's either emotional or rational, one of the two, not both. Eliminates the possibility of thoughtful, strategic resistance when you get emotional, when you react in your emotions. The wise are slow to anger, slow to speak, and more than swift to quietly listen in order that they might have the presence of mind for a greater conquest. That one conquers his own anger has done, the one who conquers his own anger has done a greater thing than one who conquers a city, and is now and evermore shall be considered more than a conqueror through him who loved us. It's all done by Christ and through Christ. That is, to be more than a conqueror in life. To conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil himself. Though he is more mighty and powerful than you, and an invisible enemy, you stand your ground. Resist him, and he flees from you. You have to learn that that's the truth. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The devil believes in Christ and trembles. The devils do. Satan does too. And trembles. But they don't believe in the way that they're supposed to believe. They believe in the way of always trying to find some way to oppose. And that's not what we do. After all, we're called to fight an enemy much stronger, more subtle than we can even know. And if you're wrestling with people and upset, angry and reactionary with people, the enemy has taken your city while you are away from your post. You got taken away. You got carried away as a hostage of war. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is the final verse. Are you feeling lucky? Your luck's about to run out. There are no games of chance that you can end up winning. No fortune cookie that can make a difference. No horoscope, tarot reading, crystal ball that can predict the future. The only way to go is God's way. The only bet that is sure is to wager everything on the promises of God. The only way to get rich and stay rich is to buy the truth. As much of it as you can get and never sell it. Proverbs 23:23. You should have invested your expendable income in eternal securities. The stock market will become a stockyard, and your cash cow will be slaughtered in the near future, somehow or another, as a believer. Listen to what James says. Turn to James 5:1 and we're done. I think. Yes, we are. We're done. It's traumatic, isn't it? Just listen to the Word of God for a whole hour. It's traumatic. That should make you say, is there something wrong with me? If I can't bear up under it? Well, you know what? Just you're going to be there anyway, so you might as well enjoy it. You make that decision. Am I going to enjoy it, or am I going to become anxious? Or am I going to let my bladder conquer me, or am I going to conquer my bladder? I always tell people, don't have the last cup of coffee before church. But you don't listen to me. You don't listen to my wisdom. James 5:1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. That's not nice, James. I'm not trying to be nice. He's talking about these same things. They're found in Proverbs. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the Lord of the armies. You've lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. If that was true then, how much more now? Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. See, lucky is not for kings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have masters. Father, may these truths sink down deep into our hearts, into our souls, and may they be weapons of warfare. That is, the right perspective, the right strategy to live life on earth, one that is glorifying of Jesus Christ, glorifying of God, as we take in the Word, as the Word becomes our very life, which it is anyway, but that we realize that that's why we're here. And if you're not getting the word, then you're wasting your time on earth. Because it's not meaningful, and it will not be considered right or victorious in the end. Thank you for these things, Father, and bless the remainder of the service and the offering. In Jesus' name, amen. We could